Hey, good morning, everybody. Hope you're well. We're going to continue on in our series in John. We're going to be in John 12. If you are able, could you please stand for the reading of God's word? Also, there are some guys coming down the aisles that have Bibles. If you need one, just go ahead and raise your hand. They'd be happy to give you one. You can keep it forever if you'd like. So we're going to be in John 12, starting at verse 20. We're going to read a couple of verses here in John 12, verse 20. And it reads, "Some Greeks who had come to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration paid a visit to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. They said, 'Sir, we want to meet Jesus.' Philip told Andrew about it, and they went together to ask Jesus. Jesus replied, 'Not a time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. Anyone who wants to serve me must follow me, because my servants must be where I am. And the Father will honor anyone who serves me. Now my soul is deeply troubled. Should I pray, 'Father, save me from this hour?' But this is the very reason I came. Father, bring glory to your name." Then a voice from heaven saying, "I have already brought glory to my name, and I will do so again." When the crowd heard the voice, some thought it was thunder, while others declared an angel had spoke to him. Then Jesus told them, "The voice was for your benefit, not mine. The time for judging this world has come. When Satan, the ruler of the world, will be cast out, and when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself." He said this to indicate how he was going to die. The crowd responded, "We understood the scripture that the Messiah would live forever. How can you say the man will die? Just who is the Son of Man anyway?" Jesus replied, "My light will shine for you just a little longer. Walk in the light while you can, so the darkness will not overtake you. Those who walk in darkness cannot see where they are going. Put your trust in the light while there is still time. Then you will become children of the light." After saying these things, Jesus went away and was hidden from them. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for everything. Thank you for who you are and what you're doing in our lives, Lord. You're so good. Thank you for the report that we received from Luke and Amber, and just the way that you are working through their lives, even through the unknown times, Lord, and the doubtful times. And now you've brought them to a new assignment, which is similar but in a different location, Lord. And we just pray for them and bless them. Bless this time that we have, Lord, as we come together and we serve you in this way of hearing your word and worshiping you, God. You're so good. Give me the words to say, Lord. Whatever you want me to say, I say. And whatever you don't, I don't. We just thank you so much. Thank you for your spirit. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. For me personally, I always find it so inspirational to see people who live out their lives for Christ against ridiculous odds. Well, just everything, really. Not just necessarily a hard time, but just a time where you look and you think, you know what? If they didn't serve, if they didn't love the Lord the way that they do, I would get it. But I'm always inspired to see the people up front who live out their lives for Christ, but especially those people behind the scenes that later on in life you find out about what they did. And I always find that inspiring. And I always found, for me personally, that those are the people that God used the most in my life to get a hold of my heart, especially at the time when I start falling away, in the sense of I start thinking I'm pretty good. I start thinking that I've got something nailed down. The moment I think I'm a pretty good father, and then something happens and I'm thinking, I have no idea what I'm doing. Or the times I'm thinking, yeah, I've been married for almost 12 years. I got this nailed down. And then I find out something totally different about my wife. And I'm like, well, where did that come from? But I always find these people in my life that they just come and they intercept me. And God puts them right in the right time at the right place to speak to me in such a different way. I know one time in particular, when I first started out in engineering, just in case you don't know, I started out for engineering, and my rationale, and I'll say this over and over again, and you'll get tired of hearing it, is I didn't want to be a poor pastor, so I wanted to be a poor engineer, I guess. I don't know how that works, but whenever I first started working out for Kia Motors, they assigned me someone to be a mentor to me, I started out when I was 21 years old. I hadn't quite finished school yet. And there was this guy named JB. And I was 21 and he was about 131, I felt like. But he was in his mid-60s, and that's not a dig at anyone who's in their mid-60s. He was from England, and he had the thickest British accent you could ever imagine. I think he faked it more than he really had it, but I don't know about that. But there was just something about the way that he would take young guys in, and some young women in who were engineers, but mainly these young guys in, and just teach them the ropes, just everything. And I found it so astonishing that working for a Korean car company based in South Korea, that they teamed me up with an old English guy that went around and told people the only reason we won the Revolutionary War is because British got over it, over America. They didn't care anymore. But why would they pair everyone up to this guy? And after hanging out with him for the first couple of weeks, I found out why. He just had this way about him that he would just like punch you in the face with so much truth that it just blow off your socks. But yet you just kept coming back for more. And for me personally, playing sports, I guess, I really like getting yelled at. I don't know what it is. It was encouraging to me. But there's a couple of things that he would say, and I would write them down or I'd save them. And then every once in a while, I'll go back and look at it. And one thing he said is, I'm a very, very old man. My desire for personal gain and glory left me about the time my looks left me. And I haven't been pretty all of my life. So imagine this big, thick English accent saying this. He said, actually, I have a long way to go. Perhaps some makeup would work. But it stuck to me. His desire for personal gain and glory left him. And he would go on. And part of one of his jobs was he was to support people who were calling in for help, technical support, technicians out in the field, engineers out in the field. And the way that he talked to people was just so right to the point. So then whenever it was my turn to learn the ropes and I was talking to people and I was very timid and I was like, well, if you want to check that, that's okay. And then he hung up on the guy for me. He just reached over, said, what are you doing? He said, you know the truth, right? You know the fix. You know that we've tested for the last month. You know the recall. You know all this. Why are you acting like you don't know the truth? Like, I don't know. He said, and then I thought, this is more about cars, isn't it? Duh, you know. He said, in your life, he said, you're a Christian. He's a Christian, strong Christian. He said, you can't be afraid of the truth as long as you're not seeking glory. So he'd go on and all these great things, and I really had a good time with him. And again, he would say, we have to remember that we have the answers, the real answers, the fixes. Not just theories, not just dreams, not just these crazy ideas. We have the truth, and we need to live that way. And so here we are in this text, and John 12 is at this point where it's transitioning over from all of the miraculous signs that John has written about. We're at this point where now all of these miraculous signs that were pointing back to God, pointing back to who Jesus is, the deity of Christ, the character of Christ, to the apex, to the moment where we're going to see who Christ is. So as we go back through this, it says in verse 20, some of the Greeks came to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration. The word Greeks here is Gentile. So this, it's real easy to skip over, at least it is for me, to skip over the fact that we'll skip over these couple of verses to get to right to what Jesus is saying. But it's important that these Greeks, these Gentiles, came to pay a visit during the Passover. So this would mean that they were believers, and they would only be allowed at the outer courts. You know, the courts, when you come to worship, the outer courts was Gentiles, then only the women can, and only the Jewish men, then only the priests come. And they were still coming to the Passover, and they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida, because he probably, well, Philip is a Greek name, so they're like, hey, we could probably talk to this guy. And they say to him very specifically, sir, we want to meet Jesus. And the original text, it's like they were begging to see Jesus. We really want to see Jesus. So Philip told Andrew, and Andrew then went and they got together to ask Jesus. Now, whenever they go to Jesus, they're expecting probably this little Bible study. They wanted to spend some time with him to discuss what was going on. And how John shows us in Jesus, Jesus never answers the question that people ask. He gets right to the heart of the matter. So here they want to meet. They want to have the secret meeting because If indeed Jesus is the Son of God, which he is, and if he is considered a rabbi, for a Gentile to come in and want to talk to him, it was like going through the back door. It was sneaking in to come see him. So Jesus replies to them, now, verse 23, now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. What? We didn't even get to ask our question, Jesus, like, can we talk? And he says, now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter in his glory. Now the time has come. So if you remember up to this point, all the times when people were requiring or requesting things of Jesus or even trying to plot to kill him, he would always say, now is not my time. We saw this at the beginning when his mother, Martha came and said, or Mary came and said, hey, we ran out of wine, what are we going to do? And he says, woman, why are you bothering? My time has not come. And we see this over and over again. But now the time has come to be glorified. And what does it mean to be glorified? This is a great contrast to what David was talking about last week when he was riding in and all these people were yelling out, Hosanna, Hosanna, save now, save now. We would anticipate a big parade in our honor would be about the high of a glory. Anytime a sports team wins a championship, they always have this big parade and they go around and they're all celebrated and they have this big talk, and that's pretty much the top of glorification. But Jesus says it's something completely different. This is the moment where we kind of wait and see what is happening. It's almost like this was the time frame in which Jesus put on himself. Once the moment the Gentiles came to him was the time for him to be glorified. One commentary, Raymond Alford says, these men from the West, the Gentiles, at the end of the life of Jesus, set forth the same as the Magi from the East at the beginning. But they came to the cross of the King, compared to those who came to the cradle. So here comes this moment, this apex moment. And again, we see this in John 2, verse 4, when Mary asked for the water to wine, and Jesus' brothers in 7:6, John 7:6, says, well, show yourself to the world. You know, I just imagine I have a brother and two stepsisters, and I remember growing up, and, you know, well, if you say who you are, then prove it. Well, I'll jump off this two-story right after you. You go first, you know, you guys don't do that? All right. You guys are kind. You jump first and let me know how far I have to jump until I get into the pool. But this is the brother rivalry that they were saying. Well, prove yourself. And again, Jesus says, now is not my time. Later on in 7:3, when the people are starting to see him as the Messiah and the Pharisees want to go get him and they try to seize him. Yet, and it says in John 7:30, it says, no one laid a hand on him because the time has not come. In 8:20, right after that, he talks about being the light of the world, and they try to get him again. They can't get him because his time has not come. But now his time has come. And again, the Hosanna people in that triumphant entry as Jesus is walking in the shadow of the cross, as David shared last week, and people were upset, and they just had a parade, and he rose Lazarus from the dead, and the Pharisees are upset, and everyone's upset, but yet these Gentiles are coming to him and want to see him. But his time has come. And then Jesus goes on in verse 24, and we'll camp out here, 24 through 26 for a while. And it says, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. Anyone who wants to serve me must follow me, because my servants must be where I am, and the Father will honor anyone who serves me. So he gives us a description, an analogy, twofolded about this kernel of wheat that's planted in the soil and dies. So I'm not a farmer, I'm not a grower. I know that many of you are. You can correct me later, but I looked this up because it's interesting though. And I always compare it to an apple tree. So why does an apple tree have apples? Because it's an apple tree. If you see an apple tree without apples, and it's the time, it's the season for the apples to be there, and you look at the tree and there's no apples, what do you think? There's something wrong with that tree, right? If I bring out a cactus and I say, here's my apple tree, well, first of all, you probably never talk to me again. But I say, no, I promise this is my apple tree. You're like, no, I don't see the fruit of this, what you're claiming it to be. I don't see this apple tree with its apples. But not only does the apple tree produce apples for our enjoyment for us to eat, but it also produces apples so that way the seeds will die and grow another tree. And this is the illustration that Jesus is using. He says, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies and it remains alone, but its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. And he's comparing it to what he's about to do, what Jesus is about to do. In order for there to be new lives, he's going to have to die on the cross. And then he's going to have to be buried, just like the seeds are going to have to be buried. And then through his resurrection comes our life. So he gives this illustration, and he explains it, and people are there, and they would have understood, because this is the area where people understood this, and he used the illustration just perfectly to reach people's heart. But then he goes on to say something else. He said, those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for this life in this world will keep it for eternity. In some translations, it says hate their life or get rid of their life. So he's challenging everyone that's hearing him, not just the Gentiles, but the Jewish people, the followers, that your life is not your own. That the moment you come and follow Christ, the moment that you are saved, you begin to die to self. It's no longer about you. You are now to produce fruit. You are now the one who is supposed to make the difference in someone else's life. Christ is supposed to use you. There's a difference between planting a seed in the ground and watching it grow as opposed to throwing it in the trash and watching it wither, right? Same thing with the Christian life. There's a couple of ways that we can live our Christian life. We can either live it for ourselves, which I would challenge, what kind of Christian life is that? Or a life that dies to self, that doesn't love this world but knows that our home is somewhere else. Again, he says, those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. And I think in our Western minds and our American minds, we think that losing something to throw away things to die to self is such a hard concept, because we try to quantify what does that actually mean. Again, one of the great moments that I get to see this lived out is... my brother told me a story of his church in Long Beach. They're heavily involved in the homeless population down there. They're right across the street, a big homeless camp. And he always shares a story that whenever they come, him and his church come and they feed the homeless people, he watches immediately how the homeless people then take what they receive, they divide it, and give it out to more people, and more people, and more people, more people, more people. The little that they have, they're willing to give out. And then my brother also shared that sometimes when people start to get more things, they start to hold on more and they start to share less. But what does this actually look like in our lives as Christians? And this is the key in verse 26. It says, anyone who wants to serve me must follow me. Now this is very clear that this is not works-based. This is completely grace-based. Anyone who wants to serve me must follow me, must first follow me, must first accept me as their Savior. Then you will serve me because you want to. You know, there's a point where we come where and throughout our lives where we may say, all right, I have to go and do this. I know whenever I first became a Christian, I really started getting into the Word, and I thought, all right, I have to read the Bible. All right, where do I start? In the beginning. Well, I've read Genesis 1:1, like, 300 times in a row and I haven't got any further. Like, I have to do this. I have to do this. Then I got to a point where I said, I want to do this. This is what I want to do. And somewhere along the line, it even changed where I realized I get to do this. I'm blessed to do this. And whatever step comes next is, whenever I figure it out, I'll let you know. But I went to, I have to, I want to the realization I get to. And that's what Christ is saying here in 26. Anyone who wants to serve me must follow me, because my servants must be where I am. And the Father will honor anyone who serves me. But how are we to serve? It's by surrendering our life. Again, that seed does not die. If it doesn't die, it doesn't produce fruit. It simply just withers away. Our life as believers is not for ourselves. Verse 27 goes on. It says, now my soul, Jesus says, my soul is deeply troubled. Should I pray, Father, save me from this hour? But this is the very reason I came. If you want to know why Jesus came, it's to die for our sins, to be the perfect sacrifice. And Father, bring glory to your name. This is the very reason I have come, to die for you. It goes on and talks about this voice from heaven saying, I have already brought glory to my name and I will do it again. And again, the crowd hears the voice and some say, oh, it was just thunder. And then others understand that it is the voice from heaven, God speaking. And Jesus told them that this was for your benefit, not for my benefit. The time of judging this world has come when Satan, the ruler of this world, will be cast out. When I am lifted up from the earth, when he's put on the cross and lifted up, yet in glory, and I will draw everyone to myself. He said this to indicate how he was going to die. There's three times the voice of God in the New Testament comes down and we hear it. One is right after Jesus is baptized. We read that earlier. Next time is when the transfiguration of Jesus, when he's on the mountaintop. And then here, we hear this voice. And verse 34 says, the crowd responded, we understood from the scripture that the Messiah would live forever. How can you say the Son of Man will die? Just who is the Son of Man anyways? Again, they're missing the whole point. They can't see it because, again, when Jesus was riding down on the donkey, they were anticipating him to make this big political and social move. He was going to reform Jerusalem. He was going to change everything. He was going to be their king, their ruler, and run out everybody who was against them. But yet he came to die. Now, if you call in 911 for someone to come and rescue you, you're really super hoping that they don't die, right? That's not how you view someone saving you. If they die, then you're going to die. That's what they're getting their mind wrapped up is, how is this possibly going to happen? How can we have a king if he's going to die? But that's precisely what he came to do. And then he shares with them that my light will shine for you just a little longer. Walk in the light while you can, so the darkness will not overtake you. Those who walk in the darkness cannot see where they are going. Put your trust in the light while there is still time. Then you become a child of light. And this is a play on words. In the original language, people would understand that he's talking about right now, while he's there, you can follow me. But he's also talking, foreshadowing that at a time, when he returns again, there won't be any time to accept him. So what does this mean for us today? How do we live a life that we die to self? What are some practical steps that we can take in order for that to happen? I think this is probably perhaps one of the most difficult things as a believer, is to serve somebody else consistently, to die. Later on, after this, we didn't read it, but there, John shares about the prophecy that we read in Isaiah and how this was going to happen. And then he shares this in verse 41 through 43. And listen to this. It says, Isaiah was referring to Jesus when he said this, because he saw the future and spoke of the Messiah's glory. Many people did believe in him. However, including some of the Jewish leaders, but they wouldn't admit it for fear that the Pharisees would expel them from the synagogue. For they loved human praises more than the praise of God. And in that original language, that word praise from humans is the feminine or the lower of the glory of God. So basically what they were trying to do is they were trying to replace Jesus' glory for something temporal, something cheap, because it was easier. So if I asked you, do you want to get praise from God more than people, you would say yes, right? But what does that look like? How do you do that? How do you measure that? Some of you are definitely, you measure out things, you have a calendar, you measured out, you know how many times you've done this, and you're greatly organized, and then some on the personality scale are all sensing and all feeling, and you just go with it. But for both of us, both categories of personalities, what does it look like for us to serve God and only seek his praise, die to ourselves for somebody else, and how do we do that? And again, in order for Christ to rise from the dead, he must first be put to death, buried, and in his resurrection we have life. So, and then he says, if anyone wants to serve me, to follow me. I like what Spurgeon writes about this. He said, all of you who would have Christ as your Savior, that you must be willing to serve him. We are not saved by service, but we are saved to service. So what does service look like? I can't give you an answer for each individual specifically. What does that look like? But there's a couple of guidelines that I pulled out from this. Die to self. First, where are you getting your approval from? When you do something well, who do you want to tell you that you did well? And if I'm honest, I really want my wife and kids to say that I did a good job. And I'm not saying that's wrong, but when I do things, am I seeking the approval from God or from others? Another way is, what upsets you? What really gets to you? What do you view as injustice? Is what upsets you only pertains to you? Do you get upset when someone interrupts when you're watching Netflix? When it's time for dinner and someone calls? Or the fact that there are people who not yet know Christ? When you go set out to do something, are you bringing someone along with you? Are you bringing them up? Are you mentoring someone? Are you being mentored? In order to die to self, that also includes your time and your resources. And this is difficult in a generation, in a time where on social media we can read and see posts about me time, my time. It's all about me. Taking care of yourself is very important, but clinging to Jesus is even more important. George Mueller was a man that in the 1800s, he was in England, he was a pastor, and he had a burden when he was walking down the street. He noticed that there was a lot of children that were orphans, and he realized that they were orphans because one lifted his wallet one day and took his money. And so he thought, well, maybe I'll help one or two out. So he invited two of them in, the one who took his wallet and the other one who was his friend, and invited him to have dinner with him. And as he was getting to talk to them more and more, he realized that it wasn't just two of them, that there were hundreds of them on the street. So as a pastor, he felt compelled, because it says that the church will be judged on the way that it takes care of widows and orphans. So he took that to heart, and he opened up an orphanage with no money. It was completely based on sponsors, and he didn't want to take out any loans. And you can read about him, and you can read, like, at the very last minute, he got enough money to keep the electricity on. Throughout his life, they estimated cared for over 10,000 orphans in England during his time. And towards the end of his life, when he was being interviewed, they asked, what have you learned in your life? And this is his reply. He said, there was a day when I died. Utterly died to George Mueller. His opinions, preferences, taste, and will. I died to the world, its approval. I died to the approval or blame, even to my brethren and friends. And since then have I only to show myself approved to God. But I like that, and I underline that. He died to his name, to receive a new name in Christ. He died of his opinions because it didn't matter, because only what God cared for. For his preferences, because that would have taken him in his focus of what he desired and what he wanted. His taste, the taste of the world. But he died to the world and its approval. Died to the approval or blame, even to the brethren and friends. And since then, I have only to show myself approved to God. People who die to self have more life. People who follow Christ actually has more freedom than those who try to do it on their own. Again, JB, this guy who was my mentor while I was working at Kia, from his talk about we have the truth and we need to share the truth and be confident in that, he would also go on to talk about, we don't mess around with what we know, mate. We got to share it, because behind that phone when someone calls is a vehicle that is broken. that probably belongs to another family who probably needs to get to somewhere. So if we're worried about offending people, we really don't care for them. I thought that was good. And again, he was so gruff and so hard and so abrasive to people, but I never met somebody who was more willing to stay late to the hours, 2 o'clock in the morning, talking to someone on the phone in another country how to fix a car with a translator. And the last thing that he shared, he said, it's great to give people the credit. If you do something pretty neat, give somebody else the credit. But even greater than that is take the blame. Take all of the blame and put it on you. That's what our Lord did. And that's truly dying to yourself. And this guy, JB, he was so gruff with people. He would upset people. He would get the lowest satisfactory score by people. Rate your caller. Rate your engineer. How well did he do? He fixed the car, yes. Was he, his personality, 1 to 10, minus 10. I mean, he was an awful, mean guy. But you know what I found out is over the years that I worked with him for 9 years, people would call and wait on hold for 30 minutes to tell him the name of his child, that they had a baby. They would call and invite him to his wedding somewhere in the country or another country. They would call him to ask him for counseling advice. And it was always the same thing, because no matter what, I know he would tell me the truth and he had nothing to gain from it. Isn't that the kind of life that we want to live? Is a life where we die to self, where the grain of wheat of our life, it falls to the ground and it dies, buried, and something else grows from it. Perhaps it's easy for us to want that for our children, for our grandchildren. But to truly die to yourself, that's what we want for everyone to come to Christ. A lot of theologians, a lot of pastors always ask, what does love require of me? And perhaps I'll leave you with that. What does love require of me? In any situation, if you're struggling on what to do, ask yourself, what does love require of me? Because who is love is Christ. What does Christ require of me? And he showed us by going to the cross, dying on the cross, being buried and raising again, so that way he can carry the full weight, the full blame, the full punishment of our sin. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for who you are and what you're doing in our lives, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for just the time that we get to come together as believers and worship you. I pray for anyone who hasn't accepted you as their son, accepted your son as their savior, Lord, that today could be the day, Lord. And for those of us who have not shared the good news lately, or maybe even if we did yesterday, give us a burden for the lost people. Let us not be skittish of the truth, because the truth will set people free, and that's the freedom in you, Lord. Lord, let us ask this question this week. What does love require of me? What do you require of me in this situation? How can I die to self? How can I put away my wants, my desires, my tastes, my preferences off to the side in order for me to serve you by serving someone else? Lord, let us inspect our own fruit in our life. What fruit of the Spirit are we showing? Lord, how can we come to you even more? Lord, we want to serve you not for anything other than the fact that you have saved us, and there's no other response than to serve you. Lord, we're not doing it for salvation. We're doing it simply because we love you. Thank you for dying for our sins. Thank you for carrying the weight of the world literally on your shoulders as you were on that cross and as you were buried and you rose again. Thank you for being our King and our Savior. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.